All right, you may be seated, and thank you so much for that wonderful time of singing this evening. It's always truly a tremendous blessing to be able to start our time together just singing praises to the Lord. All right, well, let's go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer as we now look to His holy word. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for those glorious hymns written by faithful saints of old, Lord. Just reminding me of those magnificent truths of your character. Thank you, Father, that we are reminded that we as Christians stand on the promises of God. We are those who know that you have laid a firm foundation on which we can build our lives. You have laid down a path that cannot, as David says, be greatly shaken. So, Father, we praise you today that we can have stability in an unstable world, that we can have light in a world full of darkness, that we can have truth in a world full of error. And it all comes from your word. We're thankful for that this evening, Lord, and ask that you continue to shepherd our hearts in worship and in truth as we now look to the teaching of your word through your prophet, Daniel. Bless this time of study. Use it for your glory, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We spent 3 weeks. Hopefully it didn't bore you. But we spent 3 weeks looking at Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. A lot of information in that text. Don't forget what we learned there. Remember, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, that some theologians really consider, and I think rightly, Daniel 9, 24 through 27 as the backbone to almost all prophecy. I mean, there's almost every prophecy can fit almost every prophecy can fit into some section of what we just saw there. Because think of all the Old Testament prophecies talking about the redemption of Israel. Well, that's what it begins with in verse 24. Or think about the prophecies concerning the Antichrist or God's judgment or the end times, right? That's found towards the end, verse 27. We think about all those things, even the death of Jesus is found in here. So Isaiah 53 and texts like that would fall into this category. So there are so many different prophecies throughout the Old Testament that you can link in some way to this. And this is God giving us a snapshot of what's going to take place. And remember, the context was Daniel's praying, Lord, we're about to come out of this exile. Are you going to release this after this 70 years? And God's answer is, let me show you what I'm going to do at the very end, right? Because you will come out of exile, but you will go back into exile. The main goal, though, God says, is I'm going to orchestrate history in such a way that I will bring about my covenant and I will fulfill it. Israel will be saved. And that's where he gives us that promise. So Daniel got way more than he asked for, but God is demonstrating there his sovereign power, his control, and how he will fulfill his covenant faithfulness to Israel. So on that note, we now come to chapter 10. And I'm going to be honest with you, I have no idea how far we're going to get. We may get through the whole chapter. I have notes for the whole entire chapter. So we're going to see how it goes tonight. But I like doing, even though it's a lot, I like doing these in one message because I want you to see the whole picture. Because it's one story that's taking place here, one event that takes place, and I want us to see that tonight. So Daniel, again, coming off of that great vision that we saw in chapter 9, he now knows, let me ask you, what does Daniel know now about the future? So Daniel, what we just saw in the last chapter, chapter 9, tell me, what does Daniel know about the future that God has revealed to him? Just start naming out some things. He knows the Messiah is going to come. Anything specific about when the Messiah comes? 69 weeks. Yeah, so he now knows the time frame when the Messiah comes. He's going to be cut off, so he knows the Messiah is going to die. What else? What has Daniel learned thus far? You can even go back to the dreams with Nebuchadnezzar and stuff.
There's going to be different nations taking over.
Good. Yeah. He knows that there's going to be different nations. Does he just know different nations?
He knows
Good. So he knows that God's sovereign, that he is, what we'll say is we'll be very specific, is he knows God is orchestrating history to his intended end, right? So that's the sovereignty of God. To your point, Dan, he knows not just nations, he knows the specific ones, right? Very specific. So he knows who's going to come after the Babylonians. He knows who's going to come after the Persians. He knows who's going to come after the Greeks, right? So he knows that Israel is going to be redeemed. He knows all of these things. So he even knows, if you remember back in chapter 8, Daniel was made aware of this little horn in Daniel 8, 9. And it's not the little horn of the Antichrist. It's the little horn of someone who comes out of the Greek Empire who looks like the Antichrist. Does anybody remember what the name of that person is? I know you know because you said it when we were going through the lesson. But who judged the Jews and martyred the Jews and sacrificed a pig on the altar? He's going to do that, but who did it historically? Josephus even records this. Antiochus Epiphanes, that's right. Antiochus Epiphanes did that, right? And we saw that God gave Daniel a little glimpse of the suffering that Israel was going to go through. Remember that? God says, hey, Daniel, look, this is what's going to happen. Israel is going to be dominated by all of these nations. Why? Because they reject me, and this is their punishment. And then at the end of all of these nations, I'm going to bring the Savior, the Messiah, who's going to be cut off. That's what we saw in Daniel. But then he says, but then there's going to be a greater judgment to come, and Israel is going to suffer under that, and that's under the Antichrist. So God is showing Daniel all these things, and my point is, Daniel's been learning, right? He's been learning through all this. So when we come to chapter 10, we're going to see something interesting. Look what it says in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. Now, word there is similar to what we've been seeing about visions and stuff, dreams. So God sent Daniel information. He showed him something about the future. In this particular text, it's not called a vision. It's called a word. So God spoke, he revealed something to Daniel about what was to come. And look what it says. It was a revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. So this is the same Daniel from the beginning of the book. Because remember, a lot of time has elapsed since the beginning of the book. A lot of time, right? It's been decades. Daniel started off the book. Do you remember how old we said he could have been? As young as, does anybody remember? 17 or so, as early as 14 years old, right? But some do believe he's around that 17. He was like a young man just before getting in his 20s. But as young as 14, but here in this date, this puts Daniel in his 80s. That's how much time has spanned over the book of Daniel. We started off with him being taken with the captives, and now we're in the third year of Cyrus, which is 536 BC. So he's over 80 years old now. Okay, so he's been learning a lot as God has been revealing stuff to him over the decades. And look what the second half of verse 1 says. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. So we're going to go back to this in just a minute, but look at the last line. And he, Daniel, understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Remember when Daniel first had visions, like his visions, beginning in chapter 7, where he saw the great beasts and things, and Daniel didn't understand, and God sent the angel to give him understanding. Remember in chapter 8, Daniel is often confused, and he's not sure what's going on, but notice that as God has been revealing truth to Daniel, we're coming to, by the way, this is the last vision that Daniel has. This is the last vision of the book. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 go together. Chapter 10 prepares us for 11, which shows us the near future. The end of chapter 11 to chapter 12 shows us the end time future. It all connects. This is the last vision Daniel receives. And notice he finally has what? Understanding. He gets it. He's beginning to see how all the pieces fit together. And when God comes to reveal truth to him this time, he understands. But I want us to notice something that's very interesting here in verse 1. I want you to see what Daniel is doing. It says, in the third year, again, that's 536 BC, which takes us a couple years after chapter 9. So what we just ended with in chapter 9, that was in 539 BC. So this is 3 years after chapter 9. He gets the information about the Antichrist and all that. So there's a three-year gap, and then God reveals this to him. It says, Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, can anybody think about why Cyrus here is interesting in the book of Daniel? Don't go outside of Daniel yet. Does anybody remember another name that was given for Cyrus in the book of Daniel? Starts with a D. Darius. Darius the Mede, right? That is a title for Cyrus, right? Kind of like Pharaoh or Caesar. Darius was a title. Cyrus is the name, right? So six times in the book of Daniel, Cyrus was referred to as Darius the Mede, right? He was referred to as Darius the Mede. But here, he's referred to not as Darius, he's referred to as Cyrus. Why? Cyrus is only used two times in the book. Chapter 1, where it says, and Daniel lasted in Babylon all the way to the first year of Cyrus. And that was just an introductory note. And then everywhere else, it's Darius, 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 six times. But when we come to the end, he says, Cyrus. What's that? No, because Darius, Cyrus would go together, right? So that's the title that Cyrus is given as the king. Good thought, though. I like where your head's at. Anybody else? Why would he say Cyrus? And I'll give you a hint. Now you can think outside the book of Daniel. All right, while you're thinking, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And this again, and this is why I said, you know, we may not get through chapter 10, because I really want to make these points because it reminds us of just how important every word of Scripture is. I mean, if we're paying attention, we saw Darius show up six times and all of a sudden he decides to say, Cyrus, why? You have to ask that question, right? And in Isaiah chapter 44, look what it says beginning in verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Context, second half of the book of Isaiah is all about what? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. The first half is all about Israel's judgment. So what do you think the second half is all about? Israel's redemption. So God, notice that word at the end of verse 21, you will not be forgotten. In other words, yes, you're going to go through the judgment, aka exactly what Daniel is going through right now. But I will not forget you, God says. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Verse 23, sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. This is a call to rejoice because God will not forget Israel and he will forgive them of their sins. And then look with me at verse 28. It is Yahweh who says of who? Cyrus. He is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now, again, this is amazing because this is almost two centuries before Cyrus ever comes to power. He's not even in existence yet. And God, through Isaiah, names the man who will redeem Israel out of an exile that they're not even in yet. That's what's going on here. There's a guy named Cyrus, and he's going to redeem you, or not redeem you, but he's going to free you. And he even says exactly what he's going to say. He is going to say, go rebuild Jerusalem. And he's going to say of the temple, lay the foundation. In other words, rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. Keep in mind, the temple has not been destroyed. Israel is not out of Jerusalem yet. So this is kind of a, whoa, prophecy, right? And then look at chapter 45. Thus says Yahweh to his anointed, Cyrus. Notice that. Who else is called the anointed in Scripture? Christ. Now, it's not saying Cyrus is Christ, but he is God's anointed. He is anointed for a specific purpose. God is going to use Cyrus to accomplish his will for his people. And look what it says. To my anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. Why was it that Cyrus and the Persians were able to destroy the Babylonians in one night? Remember we read that story in Daniel where you had the great party and then the handwriting on the wall? Remember that? And then it says that night they fell. How did that happen? Was it because the Persians were just amazing? No, because God said, I will subdue nations before you. It is God who paved the path for the Persians to conquer the Babylonians who are currently in control of the Israelites. You see, what looks like just history is actually God establishing his will and his purposes on a global scale. Right? That just blows our mind right there. We could just pray, have the benediction right now, and just meditate on that, right? But there's more. Look at verse 2. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. God is going to use Cyrus for whose sake? Israel's sake. This prophecy is so specific, so specific. God says, I know the man, I have his name, I will pave the way before him so that my people will be freed to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls, which haven't even been destroyed yet. Okay? So turn with me now to Ezra. Go left in your Bible. If you see Psalms, keep going left. Job, keep going left. And then you should come to Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. If you hit 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, okay? Ezra is fast-forwarding from what we just read in Isaiah like 200 years or so, okay? Maybe 150, 180, something like that. And look at the very first verse of Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's 538 BC, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. This is referring to Jeremiah 29:10. God says that he will release the people out of exile. Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Okay. What did this pagan king? Remember, Cyrus isn't a Christian. He's not saved. He's not an Israelite. And what is he, this pagan king, what is he stirred to say? Verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Hey, that's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, I will pave the way for you, right? All the nations will go. And he has charged me to build the house of Jerusalem. Oh, wow, that's what Isaiah said God was going to do through Cyrus. He would say, go rebuild Jerusalem and go lay the foundation of the temple. Verse 3, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of Yahweh. That's the temple. The God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. Wow, look at that. So Isaiah prophesies specifically the person. Jeremiah 29 says, after 70 years, you will come out. And then Daniel, so we can turn back to Daniel now, is living in this. He is now at the end of all this. And now comes the appointed time where Jeremiah's prophecy is fulfilled, where Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled and where Ezra and what's going on historically there is beginning to be fulfilled. So when Daniel says in the third year of not Darius, but Cyrus, what does he have in mind? This is what God promised. In other words, Daniel is saying God's word is being fulfilled. That is important because in Daniel chapter 10, as I was studying this chapter, there's a word that stands out in this chapter more than any other chapter in Daniel, and it's the word, word. Shows up 11 times. 11 times. To put that in perspective, in Daniel chapter 1, it shows up 3 times. In Daniel chapter 9, 5 times. And in Daniel chapter 12, 2 times. In the rest of the book, it shows up 10 times. In this one chapter, it shows up 11 times. The emphasis is on the word. God is doing something. He is fulfilling his word. And he shows us that by referencing Cyrus so that we would remember what Isaiah said. It reminds us God's in control. So in the third year of Cyrus, again, 536 BC, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. There's a couple of things I want us to see about the word of God. Number one, notice that the word is revealed. The Hebrew word there, revealed, means to uncover something. To uncover something. And we've seen this as we've gone through Daniel. Where does understanding come from? God. Where does truth come from? God, right? And here, the truth, the word, has to be revealed. Man cannot know God. Man cannot know of God's purposes and plans and will unless God chooses to reveal it. Think of what life would be if you did not have a Bible. If God never gave us a Bible, what would you know about God? What would you know about him? Only what you hear. And then the people you hear from, where'd they get their information? Right? Right, speculation. Now, sure, we can argue there's general revelation, right, where yeah, we can know there is a God, but yeah, look at all the people of the world, though, that don't have the Bible and still believe that there's some sort of a being. It leads them to all these crazy ideas about what God really is like, right? So here we're reminded, beloved, that the word is revealed. It comes from God. Truth originates with God. If we want to know who God is, we have to go to his word and we have to go to him. Right? Very important. The word is revealed. Second, notice that the word is true. It says the word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and the word was true. The word true means trustworthy. We know this. We just sang it, standing on the promises of God. We can stand on them because we trust them. And again, the very fact that Cyrus is being mentioned here in correlation with what he is doing, he is fulfilling the word of God. So we're seeing the trustworthiness of God come into play right now. So we see that God's word is true, but notice, this may be surprising, and it was a great conflict. Does anybody else's translation say something different other than conflict? Maybe like warfare or trouble or something like that? The word can be translated warfare. Or trouble, something of that nature. And that's the idea, is what God is revealing to Daniel has to do with Israel's future. And we already know Israel's future is going to involve what? Warfare. It's going to involve trouble. It's going to involve more exile. So this is surprising. The word of God is not only true and trustworthy, but at times it can also be troubling. Doesn't mean that it's bad, but it can be troubling, right? And we see that Daniel hears what God's word is, and he looks and he says, oh no, that's not good for Israel. I mean, the end is good, but everything before that, that's troubling, right? So I do want to camp on this point for a minute, because when we study scripture, especially in the New Testament, we know that God has for us days of persecution. God has for us days of suffering that he has appointed. We see that especially in the book of Job, right? And God here reveals to Daniel that my will involves trials, tribulation, and suffering for Israel because of their sin, right? And this is important because, again, so many times we can hear people just talk about God like everything is perfect with God. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will have no problems in life. And if you have problems in life, it's because you're doing something wrong, right? No suffering from God, no sickness from God. He won't allow that. That's just you not having faith, or maybe you sinning, or you, right? God would never play a part in that. That's all something else, right? But here we see, no, part of God's will for our life at times does involve suffering. And again, Job is the greatest example of that. And I want to offer you some encouragement tonight. Turn with me to Job chapter 28, because the question is, when you and I find ourselves like Daniel, what do you do? We're gonna see what Daniel does. Maybe not tonight, but we're gonna see what Daniel does. But let me show you what Job does, because this is very real for us as we walk through this life as Christians. Job. So if you open to the middle of your Bible, Psalm, and go back to the left, Job chapter 28. Listen to what Job says. This is tremendous. Job's friends are saying to him, "You're sinning, Job. That is why you're experiencing God's judgment." And Job keeps coming back and he says, "Look, I'm not perfect, but I'm telling you, I'm not living in sin." And then they come back at him again. "Oh, you're so prideful, Job. You just keep speaking hot air. You are full of sin and you're arrogant and you need to confess it. And as soon as you confess it, everything will be good," right? And they say, "God does not bring trouble on the righteous." That is the argument of Job's friends. God does not bring trouble on the righteous. If you're experiencing suffering, it is because you're doing something wrong. You're sinning against God. So Job chapter 28, which I believe some argue is sort of the one of the climactic chapters in the book, Job has this idea, and obviously it's not an idea, but it's his wisdom speaking, and it's like, well what if God does things, just hear me out, that we don't fully understand? What if it's possible that God is so great that he's doing something that we just don't know, right? Because Job's friend's argument is, yeah, we got God figured out. We got him figured out. We know what's going on here. So look what Job says. Some of the most beautiful words in Scripture, Job 28, verse 12. "Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" Again, think of Job in this trial and this hardship. He says, how are we going to figure this one out? Why is God doing this? I don't know. "Man does not know its worth, and it's not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed, and silver cannot be weighed as its price." So in other words, you go to the lowest places, you go to the depths of the sea, you use the most precious metals, and he says, understanding cannot be bought. It cannot be discovered by searching this world. Verse 17, "Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls." You can't buy it. "The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears." I love this verse. "God understands the way to it, and he knows its place." Job says, look, we don't understand why God allows suffering and trials and hardships, the specific reasons. And one can even question, as Daniel may be, saying, "Lord, Why are you doing this? Why not just redeem us now? Why are you bringing us through this trial? Because remember, Daniel, it opens up Daniel chapter 10. It's in 536 BC. The text that we read in Ezra was in 539 BC. So this is 3 years before. And if you read the book of Ezra, what you find out is the Israelites go back, but not all of them. A whole bunch of them say, no, you know what? We're good here in Babylon. You guys go build the temple. That's like a slap in God's face. I finally bring about your redemption or your ability to come out of exile, and yet you'd rather stay in the pagan land? So Daniel knows this. And then if you read Ezra, what happens is they go back, they start to build the temple, and then what happens? Their enemies start to rise up and they cause them to stop working on the temple. And Daniel knows that the enemies are rising up and they're beginning to talk to the leadership of the surrounding nations, and they're trying to have this force come against Israel so that they will stop. And if you know your Bible history, you know that they did stop. Does anybody know how long they stopped for? 16 years. They started in 538 BC, they stopped in 536, and they didn't start again until 520. That's when God sent Haggai and Zechariah. Those two prophets, they prophesied in 520 BC, and that's what got the Israelites back into building the temple. 16 years. They just kind of, oh well. And Daniel is beginning to see this. He sees the enemies rising up. He sees that Israel's heart is still not for the Lord, and he's troubled. And God brings a word to him, and he sees that the word involves conflict, that involves warfare. And Job reminds us that even though we may not understand why God does the things he does the way he does it, Job says, just remember this, you can't figure God out. And the moment you decide to point your finger at God and say, how dare you, God, or you're unjust, God, Job says, you're the fool for thinking that you can figure God out and why he does what he does. From the death of a child to the destruction of nations, God is in control of all of it. And he has a purpose and a plan. And Job says, don't think for one minute that you can question God's goodness. He remains just through it all. So if we go back to Daniel chapter 10, that's kind of just a side note there, right? Is that Daniel, we see that the word of God, in other words, God's plan and God's will, sometimes it involves conflict. And that may be a tough pill for us to swallow, but we have to remind ourselves God has a purpose and a plan, even in our suffering today as Christians, and we need to go to him. And that's exactly what Daniel does. Look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full of 3 weeks. So Daniel, again, he sees what's going on. His heart is broken over his people. He hears the word of the Lord. He sees that it's not going to turn out too well for Israel, because part of this vision that he sees, we're going to see in chapter 11, that it involves more detail regarding Antiochus. And Daniel sees that and he goes, wow, the Jews are going to be just massacred during his reign. And then they're going to be even massacred to a greater degree in the end when the Antichrist comes. And Daniel is just seeing all this. And the emotions are just crushing him. So what does he do? Like we've seen Daniel do before, he faithfully goes before the Lord. He doesn't eat. He doesn't do anything that's pleasurable to his mouth. He puts all that away for 3 full weeks. And he says, Lord, and he comes before him and he wants more. He wants more answers. He wants more understanding. He understood what was going on, but he needed more. He wanted more. And he cries out to the Lord. And look what it says in verse 4. And on the 24th day of the first month, interesting note, the first month, that's when Passover took place. Passover, I believe, took place on the 14th or the 15th day of the month to like the 20th day. So this is just after Passover, okay? Just after Passover, he says, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. So as Daniel cries out to God, God answers his prayer. And Daniel sees someone. And because of time, we're going to stop there. And next week, we're going to see who is this someone. And we're going to look at what God does to strengthen Daniel. And I want you to, again, to see that what God is doing here is he's revealing, he's giving his word to Daniel. And now he's going to send an angel to Daniel. And then in verse 10, he's going to strengthen Daniel. And then we're going to see that there's a battle for Daniel that's going on in the spiritual realm. And then also there's a battle for Israel that's going to take, that we see mentioned in verse 21. And the idea behind all this is God is at work. God is doing things, and he is revealing to Daniel his sovereign purposes, right? So next time, again, next week when we come together, we're going to pick up and we're going to see who is this person. There's a great debate amongst theologians. It sounds like Jesus, and that's what I want you to think about this week before we come back, is as you read verses 5 through 6, or 5 through, yeah, 5 through 6, who is that referring to? Notice the clothes, the body, the face, the eyes, the legs, the arms, and the words. Is this referring to Jesus? Is this referring to a mighty angel? And what is the purpose of this angel being sent to Daniel? What is it going to do? And what is the significance of that? So we'll look at that next time we come together. But I hope you've been encouraged tonight, primarily focusing on just verse 1, and remembering that truth comes from the Lord. He reveals his word to us. And God's word is true, and it doesn't always have what we would expect. Sometimes it's troubling because it has within it suffering. It has within it trials. But God will strengthen us through it, and that's what we're going to see God does with Daniel. He will give him the strength to move forward and to understand what he is going to accomplish. So that's just kind of a taste as we get to the beginning of this chapter. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
You did say that these were pagan kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
However, do we believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian and maybe Cyrus also became a Christian?
Yes. So we do believe, I argued that Nebuchadnezzar, we do believe he did become a Christian. And yeah, so I don't have to go into all that again. But yes, we do believe that when after God humbled him, when he turned back to a man, that he describes and he speaks of language in that chapter, you know, where he says, peace be to everyone. You know, it's this man who's been transformed. Cyrus, I don't know. We don't have specific detail. We don't have like a Nebuchadnezzar passage of him where we see him, you know, the closest we get is like in Ezra, where he says, God has chosen me, you know, or laid on my heart to do this, to build him a temple. So is that a man whose heart has changed? You know, Josephus writes that when the Greeks came in, that they were presented with writings from the Jews that showed them that them conquering the Babylonians was prophesied, right? So we believe Cyrus knew of Isaiah's prophecy because the Jews showed it to him when they conquered the Babylonians. So that may be why he said what he said, because God revealed that to him and he actually knew the texts. It wasn't just that he said, you know what, I feel like being nice to the Jews today. He actually knew the prophecy. It's recorded. Josephus actually says they showed the Greeks the text that Isaiah and Jeremiah had spoken. So yeah, could God have used that to change his heart? Absolutely. But I don't know. So. Yeah.
One other thing.
Yes, absolutely.
Said he didn't eat for 3 weeks.
So, yeah, he says, I ate no delicacies, no meat, or no wine. So this isn't necessarily fasting. This is just abstaining from delicacies. So it'd be like you saying, you know, I'm just going to eat oatmeal for 3 weeks. You know, like it'll sustain you, but it's bland. And what you're doing is you're saying, I'm sacrificing these joys and these delicious things, right? Abstaining from those things would be a good word. Yeah.
If I don't eat breakfast, my wife would be, well, you've got to eat breakfast.
Right, right. So yeah, again, this is not fasting. This is abstaining from certain things. There is a difference between the two. Sometimes we can push certain things aside for the Lord, and sometimes we can totally cut off things. So here he's pushing certain things aside, but there's no indication that he's not. We'll see next week. There may be an indication that he was very weak during this time, which is why he passes out when he sees the angel. But we'll talk about that. So, any other comments or questions about the text? Yes.
Is it chronological going from Ezra to Isaiah to Daniel, or
So the books of the Bible in the Old Testament are not chronological. One of the last books written is Nehemiah, because it describes the. Historically, at least, is Nehemiah. It describes the rebuilding of the walls and some of the last days, like in the 400 BC area. But Isaiah was written like 700 BC. So it was about 170 years from where Daniel 10 is. So almost two centuries. Yeah. It'd be nice if the books of the Bible were chronological. They actually have a Bible that's chronological, right? Yeah. But the Bible is set up categorically. So you have all the prophets at the end. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, those are the prophets. And then the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, those are all. And then you have the wisdom literature, Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, those are all together in the middle. And then you have the historic books at the beginning, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, all that kind of stuff. So it's categorically set up. But yeah, it'd be nice if it was chronological. It would save a lot of headache trying to figure stuff out sometimes. All right. Anybody else? Any other questions? Okay. Good, good. Again, I know we just covered verse 1, but if you walk away with anything tonight, walk away with God's word is sure. It comes to pass. And that is why Daniel says, Cyrus, he says, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. It's what he said he would. He's in control. Right? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and I think we've got a small enough group for one, maybe tonight. If we just pray in here together? Yeah. So let's go ahead and now transition to our time of prayer.